the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Messiah whom God promised he would send into the world, died nailed to a cross. As he hung there, he had been stripped naked. His body was soaked in blood and twisted out of shape. As he hung there, strange signs happened. The sun stopped shining for 3 hours. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. And all through that long day, a group of women stood and watched. We've talked about these women in the last few weeks. These were women who had followed him when he left Galilee and came up to Jerusalem. They had made it their business to care for him and for his disciples in practical ways. They were ready to prepare meals for them. They were ready to repair their tattered garments. And here they were at the cross, watching. These were women who had believed in Jesus. They believed that he was the Savior. Jesus had said that he had come to bring God's kingdom to earth, and they believed him. They believed that Jesus was the King and that Jesus was going to reign over the whole world forever. But now these women stood at a distance and watched Jesus die. They were there when Jesus cried out his last words. They were there when Jesus breathed his last breath. They knew that their master, the Lord they worshipped, was dead. They watched as his body was taken down from the cross. I think that they must have been very surprised by what happened then. A team of Roman soldiers had carried out the execution, and they weren't gentle in doing it. These soldiers had made it their business to torture Jesus and to humiliate him. But now these soldiers stand aside, and it's a Jewish man who takes over, a well-dressed man, a wealthy-looking man. Perhaps these women recognize him. He's actually one of the Jewish ruling council, the same council that condemned Jesus to death for blasphemy, the same council that called for Jesus to be crucified. This man who stepped forward is one of the council. He's a man called Joseph from Arimathea. I would guess he arrives with two or three servants, and together, gently, respectfully, they lift down Jesus' body from the cross. As I said, these women must have been surprised. They wouldn't have expected this. Joseph had never been one of Jesus' followers, not that they know of. And yet now that Jesus has been executed as a common criminal, Joseph seems to be determined to show him respect and honour. Usually when a criminal was executed, his body was just thrown out to be burned. But here's this wealthy Jewish ruler who's treating the body of Jesus so reverently. Well, these women follow Joseph and his servants as they carry the body away. And they're even more surprised when they see where he's taking the body. There's a graveyard not far away. I call it a graveyard, but they're not the sort of graves we would normally have in this country. They're tombs. They're man-made caves hollowed out of the rock. And there's one tomb that's standing open. It's an unusually fine tomb. And it's only recently been carved out. It may well have had the name of the owner over the doorway. Some did. And if so, the women will have realised that this was Joseph's own tomb. It's the tomb that he's prepared for himself and his family. But it's standing empty. No one has ever been buried there. And the women watch as these men carry Jesus' body into that tomb. And they edge forward to see what's happening. They can see the men in the shadowy tomb laying out the body so carefully, so reverently. And then they watch as the men emerge from the tomb and roll a great stone into place across the entrance. The Lord they love, the Lord they've trusted, is lying dead and buried in the tomb. Well, the women return to their lodgings in Jerusalem. They prepare spices and ointments. They rest through the Sabbath day. But then on the first day of the week, early, while it's still dark, they slip out of the house and they make their way through the streets back to the tomb, carrying those spices that they've prepared. They feel that whatever Joseph and the others have done to honour Jesus, it's their job to lay out his body properly. They served him when he was alive. They're determined that they're going to serve him still, even now that he's dead. They arrive at the tomb just as day is dawning. First light of day is just breaking through. They approach the tomb. And they look at one another in surprise. The tomb is standing open. The stone's been rolled away. They tiptoe closer. They peer in. Is it that Joseph has realized that there's something that he forgot to do? Has he come back to finish the work? Perhaps Joseph and his men have got up even earlier than these women. Perhaps they're there in the tomb right now. But no, there's no one there. No Joseph, no servants, and no body. The body of Jesus, it's not there, it's gone. Well, they're bewildered. What's happened? Who's taken the body? Why? Where? And suddenly they become aware of two men standing by them. Men dressed in white, dazzling white. The women are terrified. They fall on their knees with their faces to the ground. And then these men speak. Why do you seek the one who is alive here among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. He's alive. Wonderful, wonderful moment when for the first time the good news breaks on the world. It really was dawn. The darkness of the centuries was over. Daybreak had come. Ever since Adam rebelled, the world had been under the curse. It had been a world dominated by sin and death and despair and unbroken darkness. But now, light and life and hope and joy had broken in. The old creation began on the first day of the week. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And now, on the first day of the week again, creation is born anew. The new creation has begun with Jesus Christ, the first man to escape forever from death. These two men, these angels, these messengers from God, announce the good news. He's risen. And these faithful women are the first to hear it. Now that's the point we reached in the story last week. I want to encourage you to think this morning about just one aspect of this story. How often have you heard that Christianity is anti-woman? That the Bible is misogynistic? That the people who wrote the Bible and people who take the Bible seriously are responsible for the oppression of women? That the Bible writers wanted to humiliate women and to refuse them any dignity? That they are all patriarchal in their outlook? In other words, that they set up men as superior and women as inferior. Have you heard those things said? I hear them said and I read them being said again and again and again. Well, tell me, is that really what we've got here? When the Lord Jesus was taken down from the cross, who had the courage and faithfulness to follow and watch where he was laid? Was it the big, brave, heroic male apostles? No, it was the women. On the first day of the week, whose love for the Lord Jesus was so enduring that they had to go to the tomb at daybreak to pay him honour? Was it the apostles? No, it was the women. To whom did God first send his angels so that they would be the first to know that Jesus had risen? It was the women. And who became the first people to tell others the good news? It was the women. And the gospel writers report all this. They don't hide those facts away. You know, if Luke and Matthew and Mark and John really had been determined to put women down, to picture them as inferior, do you really think they'd have written these things, that they'd have shouted them to the world, that they'd have put them at the heart of the whole message? The women were there first. The women had more courage than the men. The women were the first to hear the good news. The gospel writers aren't afraid to proclaim those facts. The gospel writers make it very clear that the roles that God gives to men and women are very different. Luke's told us that when Jesus chose his 12 apostles, the people to whom he delegated his own authority, they were all men. The people he sent out to preach the kingdom in the towns and villages of Israel, they were all men. That was their role. If that was the peculiar honour he gave them. But Luke has also told us of the work the women did and how faithful they were in doing it. He's told us about these heroic women who left their homes and followed Jesus all the way from Galilee, and without whom the work of Jesus and his apostles couldn't have been done. It was a different role. It was a less public role, but it was just as necessary and it was just as honourable. And Luke's shown us how utterly faithful those women were. And how astonishingly brave and loyal they were. Luke doesn't tell us that the apostles were there at the cross. John tells us that one was, but as far as we know, the rest were all in hiding. But the whole circle of women were there. Luke doesn't tell us that the men followed Joseph to the tomb, but the women were there. Luke doesn't tell us that the men arrived at daybreak on the first day of the week, but the women were there, and it was those women who received the ultimate reward. They were the first people to hear the joyful good news. He is not here. He's alive. There is work to be done that only men can do. And there is work to be done that only women can do. There are qualities of character that shine out in godly women. And there are qualities of character that shine out in godly men. There are rewards that God has prepared for the men who serve the Lord Jesus. And there are rewards that God has prepared for the women who are faithful to the Lord Jesus. And what greater reward or honour could the women here have had than this? Thousands of years earlier, God had spoken the words of judgment to Adam. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. God had spoken the sentence of death on Adam and all his descendants. But now the women are the first to hear the sentence of life. Death's been defeated. Christ is risen. The prophets, the great Old Testament prophets, they had dreamed of this day. The day when life would break through death. The day when the great victory would be won. The day when at last the curse of death would be broken. Isaiah or Jeremiah, they would have given anything to have heard the words that those women heard. But they weren't allowed to. It was the women to whom God first revealed that the great victory had been won. These women were willing to be women. They didn't demand to be apostles. They didn't demand to have a great public role. They were willing to do the work that needed to be done in the background, if that's what Jesus wanted them to do. They were willing to cook a meal or to mend a cloak or to lay out a body. And the reward that they received was a reward beyond their wildest dreams. They became the first to hear and tell the good news that Jesus had risen. Now notice the words that the angels speak to them in verse 6. The angels say this: He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. The angels tell them to remember the things Jesus had taught them in the past. When they were following him and serving him back in Galilee, before he set off for Jerusalem. Back then, Jesus had told them that he was going to be handed over to wicked people. Jesus had told them that he was going to be crucified. Jesus had told them that he was going to rise again. And he told them that these things must happen. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and rise again. And so the angels now say to the women, remember, remember, he told you that those things would happen, didn't he? Now I find that very interesting. As we've read through Luke's Gospel, we've read about various occasions when Jesus did say those things, or things like them. The first of them was back in chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 18, we're told Jesus was praying alone, except that the disciples were with him. And then he asks the disciples who they believe that he is. And Peter answers, "You are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah." And then we read this: "He strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one." This isn't a matter for the public to know at this point. "He strictly charged them, commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised.'" Or you could look at chapter 18, verse 31, where it says this: "Taking the 12, he said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Now, when you read those passages, you might be left with the impression that it was only the men, only the disciples, only the apostles whom Jesus taught about those things. After all, they're the ones, aren't they, who need to understand God's plan. They're the preachers. They're the teachers of the future. They're the ones who will need to understand just what was written down by the prophets. They're the ones who need to have a clear view of what's going to happen to the Son of Man and why. But then you come to this passage here in Luke 24. Listen again to what the angel said to the women. "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Jesus had taught these women just as he had taught the apostles. These women had listened. The same truths were stored up in their memories as in the memories of the 12. And now the angel is urging them to remember those secrets that the Lord Jesus had taught them right back in Galilee days. Do you see? The roles that Jesus had planned for the men and the women were very different. But it was just as important that the women should understand God's plan, the great truths, the words of the prophets, as that the men should. Especially the women needed to know and understand the place that the Lord Jesus had in the Father's plan. The women needed to understand that he had to suffer and die and rise again. Jesus said to his disciples, "This isn't for everybody. You're not to make this known to the world at this time." But he still told those women. He still instructed them. Jesus had taught the women just as he had taught the men. The angels are urging the women to remember, just as the men would need to remember. You know, there are Christians who feel that theology, doctrine, Bible study, well, these things are for men. Women don't need those things. Women should concentrate on practical tasks: housework, nappies, flower arranging, And you don't need a deep knowledge of God's word to do those things, do you? There are churches where that attitude is really obvious. There's a men's meeting where the men work together through Berikoff's systematic theology, and a women's meeting where the women exchange recipes and listen to inspirational talks on flowers of the Bible. Well, that isn't what we've got here, is it? Yes, the chief role these women have had is in the background. It's involved practical service. But the Lord Jesus had been teaching them just the same great truths that he had been teaching his apostles. The men who were going to be the foundation stones of the church. The men who were going to write scripture. These women had had just the same instruction as those men. Surely these women must have heard as the Lord Jesus explained what it meant for him to be the Son of Man. He told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered. So Jesus has taught these women about the Son of Man. Genesis 1, Psalm 8, Psalm 80, Daniel 7, Ezekiel. The Son of Man must be handed over. He's talked to them about the betrayal, the handing over to sinful men, prefigured in the Psalms of David. He's talked with them about the crucifixion, the cursed death that he was going to die. I'm sure he'd said to them just the same things that he said to the apostles. When he had told the apostles that he must be crucified, he then turned to the apostles and said, "And if anyone comes after me, that person must take up his cross to follow me." Or was that a message just for the men? Or did these women hear that message too? He told them about the resurrection. He told them that he would return triumphant. What did Isaiah say? "After the suffering of his soul, he shall see the light of life and be satisfied." Jesus taught these women. Otherwise, the angel couldn't have said what he said to them now. Oh, they no more understood Jesus when he taught them than the men did. They'd forgotten Jesus' words as completely as the men had. But now the angel is saying to them, "Remember, remember what Jesus has already taught you." Do you really think that women need a lesser knowledge of the scriptures and of Christian doctrine than men do? Just because they have a different role to play. On the whole, women will spend more time with their children than men will. It will be women who have to handle most of the issues that come up with the children in the home. A child is tired and is getting herself worked up over every little thing. She's crotchety, and she's tearful, and she's sulky. That's an everyday situation. And who handles it? 9 times out of 10, mum has to handle it. Can she handle it rightly without an understanding of Bible doctrine? How far is the child responsible for her behaviour? It's human, isn't it, to be tired? For fallen humans, when we're tired, we're crotchety. So should the child be blamed? At what point does her grumpiness become sinful? And then how should Mum deal with it? Should Mum call her to repentance in the name of God? Should Mum take the opportunity at that moment to preach Christ to her as the Saviour who can change her heart? Or should Mum give her a quick smack and send her to bed? Handling that situation is as difficult as any situation any pastor has to handle in any church. And Mum has to handle situations like that 9 times a day. And to handle it rightly, she needs a deep understanding of what the Bible says. What the Bible says about the fall. And about the effect that the fall has on human nature. And about human responsibility. And about a host of other issues. The day comes when that same little girl says to Mum, I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven. What's Mum going to say then? Well, you'll have to wait for your dad to get home. He's the one who studied the doctrine of conversion. He's thought out what real repentance means. He's been to that men's meeting about what saving faith consists of. He knows what truths about Christ a child needs to know in order to be saved. He's clued up about the relationship between faith and baptism. If Mum's going to help that child, she really needs to understand the gospel. And how that gospel applies. She needs to know it as thoroughly as any full-time evangelist preaching to congregations of thousands. We read that mothers brought their children to Christ. And generally speaking, it will be mothers rather than fathers who have the responsibility and duty of doing that. And it is the most demanding task in the world for which they need so much clear doctrinal understanding. In most churches, the majority of Sunday school teachers will be women. It's true in this church. And what I've said about mums applies with knobs on to Sunday school teachers. To explain the gospel to an intelligent adult may be difficult. To explain the gospel to young children is 100 times more so. How do you explain guilt and depravity and atonement and repentance and faith to young children? You're not going to be able to do it unless you understand them yourselves. What experiences do you expect a child to go through if the Holy Spirit is working in a young child? How do you recognize saving faith in a child? These are the questions that every Sunday school teacher has to be able to answer. It was women who ministered to Jesus and his disciples in practical things. And it's largely been women who have carried the burden of caring ministries within the church and in the world down through the centuries. You've got a Christian nurse. She's nursing elderly folk whose minds are increasingly confused. And an old gentleman says, Nurse, I'm frightened. I'm frightened to die. But it'll be all right, won't it, nurse? What does this Christian woman say? Can she explain the person and work of Christ simply enough for that man to understand? Can she explain from the Bible how the Lord Jesus deals with sin? How he can deal with that man's sin? What it means for that man to repent and believe? Can she explain the doctrine of eternal life to that man? Does she know how to do it? She mustn't give him false hope. She mustn't give him false reassurance and peace. She must preach the true gospel to him. She's got to do it so tenderly and compassionately. Do you see what I'm saying? Christian women working in the background, bringing up families, ministering to needy people. They need just as clear an understanding of Bible truth as any man, any preacher, any pastor, if they're going to do the work to which they've been called as it should be done. But not just that, of course. They need to have just as clear an understanding of God's truth as the men, not just for the sake of others to whom they minister, but for the sake of their own souls. Here are the angels, and they're saying to these women, remember, remember what he said to you, what he said to you about himself, about his suffering, about his death, about his resurrection. Why do these women need to remember? Well, because they're frightened. And because they're confused, and because they're heartbroken. Now, the angels can tell them that Jesus is risen, and that may spark a new hope in them. But then it's as if the angels say to them, you don't have to take our word for it. Remember what Jesus himself taught you. Remember the great truths he explained to you. He's taught you about the Son of Man. He explained to you that the Son of Man must suffer and die. Remember what he told you. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified. He must rise again on the third day. So remember, Jesus himself taught you about God's great plan. The plan which was conceived in the mind of God before the universe was made. The plan that was written down by the prophets. The plan that has led to the cross and the resurrection. You learned these things. Now believe them. That's what the angels are saying to these women. And rejoice. The great plan has been fulfilled. These women are to be comforted, if these women are to be certain, if these women are to have any certainty, any assurance, it must be on the basis of the great truths that they've learned from Jesus Christ, that he's explained to them, that he's stored up in their hearts and minds. What is a believer's comfort in life and death? Great truths. Great truths about God and his plan. The truths about Jesus Christ, the incarnation, the life of righteousness, the suffering of the cross, the resurrection, the atonement. Don't women need those truths as much as men? What other comfort is there? Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus had taught these women those things? Oh, in the ancient world, and in the Jewish world, there were plenty of people who were contemptuous of women. Rabbis didn't teach women. Fathers were told that they shouldn't teach their daughters. But the Lord Jesus taught the women. He said to Mary, yes, you've chosen the better part. You sit at my feet and learn. These women needed those truths stored up in their hearts so that in this hour of crisis they would understand and believe. And what does it say? Verse 8. And they remembered his words. They remembered those words that Jesus had taught them. All that he taught them then before they set out from Jerusalem flooded back into their minds. They'd forgotten those words. They'd blanked them out. But now those words return to them with glorious meaning and reassurance. Oh, they say, how could we have forgotten? Yes, of course he said that to us. Of course Jesus taught us that this was God's plan. He taught us about the cross and what it meant. He taught us that this was his way of defeating sin and death. And suddenly their whole view of the situation is transformed. The cross wasn't an accident. It wasn't a tragedy. It wasn't defeat. It was what God had planned. It's what Jesus foretold. What Jesus had said must happen had happened. Jesus had died, and now the angels are telling them he's risen again. And we read, returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So the women are the first to be told, and they're the first to tell. The apostles, the great preachers, are instructed by the women. And again, that's been true. Timothy first learnt the gospel from Lois and Eunice. Augustine first heard the gospel from Monica. John Bunyan, the greatest gospel preacher of the 17th century, how did he learn the gospel? Poor wretch as I was all this while ignorant of Jesus Christ, going about to establish my own righteousness. But upon a day the good providence of God did cast me to Bedford to work in my calling. And in one of the streets of that town I came where there were three or four poor women sitting at a door in the sun and talking about the things of God. And being now willing to hear them discourse, I drew near to hear what they said. For I was now a brisk talker also myself in the matters of religion. But now I may say I heard, but I understood not, for they were far above out of my reach. For their talk was about a new birth, the work of God on their hearts. Also how they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They talked how God had visited their souls with his love in the Lord Jesus, and with what words and promises they had been refreshed, comforted and supported against the temptations of the devil. And methought they spake as if joy did make them speak. They spoke with such pleasantness of scripture language, and with such appearance of grace in all they said, that they were to me as if they had found a new world. Just listening to those women, that John Bunyan was awakened to understand for the first time that there was such a thing as saving grace. We're told here that the women reported what they'd seen and heard to the apostles. They went back to the apostles and said, the tomb's empty. We've seen angels. The angels say that Jesus has risen. And then they had to remind the apostles of Jesus' words. Isn't that extraordinary that these women have to preach to the apostles the words of Jesus? The words he had spoken back in Galilee. Do you remember? Jesus told us that he was going to die and rise again. It says this, but these words seemed to them, to the apostles, an idle tale. There you've got the real male chauvinism. Crazy women. Believe anything. Isn't it sad? But before this day was out, the apostles were going to say, we were wrong, and the women were right. Before the day was out, the apostles were going to be giving thanks that the Lord had sent his angels to those women, and that those women had told them the truth, that Jesus Christ was alive.